Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here, helping to get your day started. Let's begin with Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you have been set free from the law of sin and death. That's what a great way to start the morning. I want you to know that on this show, I won't do any self-aggrandizing unless I do something awesome, which I'm sure I will. So we've got a great morning plan. I want to say a special hello to our friends in Hartford at 94.1 FM and in Waterloo at 93.1 FM. Good morning. And how about in Madison at my very special friends at 104.7 and right here in the Twin Cities at 90.7. We're so glad that you are here, and that don't touch that dial. Don't hit the mute button. It's just me, okay? I found this fascinating. A student left a pineapple at an art exhibit, and everybody thought it was modern art. That's partly my problem. I can't tell the difference between modern art and vandalism. They always look the same to me. It's like, is that art, or is that just a vandal hit that? Anyway, this kid stopped by the school gallery, and he decided to really play a prank. So he just left a pineapple in the middle of the exhibit and hoped people thought it was art. You fill in the rest of the blanks. Anyway, he came back a few days later to find out that it was now encased in a glass box. Oh, it makes me laugh. Anyway, if you've ever been on a short-term missions trip and you just had kind of a mind-blowing experience and it kind of changed a little bit about how you look at life and how you look at our fellow brothers and sisters across this land or across the globe. My first guest this morning had one of those life-changing experiences, and she's going to come on and share it with us in just a minute. And if you had one of those mind-blowing, life-changing experiences doing a short-term mission trip, frankly, I'd love to hear about it. You can email me at bill@myfaithradio.com. Just give like a sentence or two of what happened to you, and maybe we'll share it on the air, because that's really encouraging for others to hear about missions trip. And you know, you've all thought maybe it's a good idea to take a missions trip, a short one, but you've never done it, and so maybe this will help motivate. Because my first guest, Carol Buchanan, is just that person that had a mind-blowing experience, and she's going to share some of the details, which are unbelievable. So it's 7 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Just a minute. Good morning and welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold here in studio. I always love when I get in-studio guests. I have one now. Carol Buchanan is what I would call the worldwide associate liaison to missionaries through Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie. And she has had an upfront and close personal experience when she traveled recently to Jordan and met some real families and some real people. And some of the stories are absolutely amazing. I asked her to come in and let's talk about them. Carol, good morning and welcome.
Good morning, Bill. Thanks for having me
today. Oh, you're kidding me. This is my pleasure. Now, Carol, you get the privilege of being able to be the liaison to all the missionaries at mm-hmm. Wooddale Church.
That's right.
You've been there for what, 13 years?
16.
16 years. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so you know firsthand what goes on in their lives. And oftentimes we have reports from missionaries, but you had a chance to go to Jordan recently.
That's right.
And you did it with Rachel Stone, who's in studio with us as well. Rachel, say hi.
Hi, thanks for having me.
You bet. So what we're dying to do is hear about some of the experiences you had when you were over in Jordan.
Wonderful. I'd love to share. About a year and a half ago, the organization Questscope, which is based in Amman, Jordan, but they also have a base here in the Twin Cities, invited me to come over and travel with Rachel to see firsthand what is happening in two of the refugee camps in Jordan. These are two camps that Questscope is heavily involved with in supporting and providing help for the refugees and hope, I'd like to add. And Wooddale has had the privilege of giving to Questscope and to these camps.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is that it compelled me to say, yes, I would love to go. So in January of this year, Rachel and I traveled to Amman, Jordan. While we were there, we visited two camps, very, very different camps. One in the south part of Jordan called Aqaba, and the second in the very north part of Jordan called Zatri.
Okay.
I'd like primarily to talk to you today about what I experienced in Aqaba.
Okay, great.
Aqaba is a urban refugee camp. So it is not what you would think of as a four-wall, two-kilometer-square, measurable-distance camp. People who live here in Aqaba live in housing complexes, apartment complexes. Dare I say they live in squalor.
Mm-hmm.
They come in as refugees. And they find a place to live. They have to find shelter. Their first primary need mm-hmm. is for shelter. Let me give you some numbers. There are 15,000 refugees in Aqaba, which is approximately 3,000 families.
Wow.
Most are unregistered. They don't have work permits. They don't have resident cards. They can't work. They can't receive education. That begs the question, how do they survive?
Yeah, sounds like me before I got this job.
I'm sorry about that.
It's okay, Carol.
through a woman, her name is Amira. Amira learned about the plight of these families. Many are menless.
Mm-hmm.
Their men were killed, taken, abducted. They don't know where they are in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
During the crisis that's happening. And so many of these families are women and children. Amira heard about them, is trying to provide the help through finding shelter, food, water. Those are your basic needs.
Right.
Once those needs are met, they can start thinking ahead to education. Now, they can't go to the schools in the city. So
right.
Where do they get educated? And perhaps then an income. How then do they survive?
Yes.
So she is helping meet these needs.
Okay.
She knows of Questscope based in Amman, Jordan, and she contacted Questscope and said, will you help me? So basically, Questscope is the organization I traveled with, is the only organization helping this group of refugees in Aqaba. Which is shocking.
Mm-hmm.
It's shocking. As I said, most of these people are unregistered and cannot work. So Questscope has devised a way to give food coupons to the families. They get about, there's several of them, 130, 150 families get a food coupon on the first of the month that would equal about $70.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
With that, they buy lentils, milk, rice, tea, sugar. You may think, why would they buy tea and sugar? But hospitality is really important in this culture.
Mm-hmm.
And even in these camps, it is so important for them to have the heart of hospitality so that when they can have people stop by, they offer them tea.
Very sweet.
It is their culture. It is their precious culture. So they get these food coupons to live. And you may then think, well, how in the world else do they survive? Well, there are a few other ways that they do. And as I tell you a couple of stories, we'll introduce people who have had this.
Yes, indeed.
Kids, they send their kids to work illegally for a couple of dollars a week
mm-hmm.
salary. They work illegally, like I said. They get their daughters involved in prostitution, or they sell their daughters in marriage to older men with the hopes that the men will give the family enough money that the family then can survive for a couple of years on what they get. This is true. I met two girls who had this experience. And lastly, petty theft.
Mm.
They're forced into this. This is not what they want. But they're homeless and they are helpless.
Mm-hmm.
So let me tell you, if I might, a couple of stories that describe these situations. One family, I believe, had 18 people living in a 2.5-room flat. Grandma kind of ran the family, a little bit of a matriarch. I believe she had her three daughters and their children living with her. This family came from Aleppo. And before coming down to Accra, they were in a different camp with very, very poor conditions, very poor. And so they were able to leave that camp and find their way down to Accra. Again, the family has no support, no medical care. They have an autistic child in the family. They have a child with a hydrocephalic situation. Mm-hmm. And Questscope is helping to try to provide medical care for these urgent, dire needs. This family, what captivated me by them, not only the numbers, was that one of the granddaughters of this woman was about to be sold. I believe she was 13.
Oh.
A local older man was going to buy her and give the money this family. Now, this is a grandma. Mm-hmm. Who is trying to provide for her home. This is the desperation. I'm a grandma. I can't fathom it. I've never known this kind of desperation. And Questscope heard about this, and they gave extra money to her for food and then also found a way to bring informal education to the girl. So they were able to stop this selling, this prostitution line. This is the desperation that we saw there. The people in these rooms sleep, sit, eat, survive on mats. So around the edge of the room, you will see flat, I can't call them mattresses. They're way flatter than that. They're like folded up blankets, mats that go around each room. And that's where they sleep at night. That's where they eat. That's where they entertain guests, such as where we sat.
Yeah.
And part of what Questscope provides are these non-food items for families, these mats, maybe blankets. I was in six homes and sat this way in all six homes. And that's the only thing they have in these rooms. There are no lamps and tables and books. It's mats.
Wow.
So as I sat there trying to imagine 18 sleeping in these mats.
All right, Carol, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Carol Buchanan and these amazing stories from her trip to Jordan. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to The Morning Show. Bill Arnold here in studio with Carol Buchanan and her traveling companion, Rachel Stone. Carol, this really are amazing stories. And some of the families you met, and the levels of desperation that you have experienced is unlike anything that I can comprehend, and it sounds like you as well.
That's absolutely true.
Yeah. So when we're talking about the prostitution and the desperation, I think at one point you shared a story of a kid who goes to work illegally for 14 hours a day for no money, except the payoff is he gets to pick through the trash dump at night for food.
This is true. We met a young boy. He was 13 years old. A refugee boy, and in order to provide for his family, he is now, in a sense, one of the providers for his family. His mother can't work. He doesn't have a father. He got a job, if you will, working at a local grocery market or grocery store. It's not what we imagine sitting here. And he carries groceries for people, and he cleans the store. Mm-hmm. Those are his jobs. And for his 13 hours a day, usually 6 days a week labor, he gets to go through the garbage at the end of the day to get the leftover fruits and vegetables and whatever he finds in the garbage so he's able to take food home to his family. And I believe sometimes he might get 2 JD, which Rachel would equal.
Oh, no more than a dollar. I mean, maybe like 25, 50 cents.
Mm-hmm. For his 13 hours, he's 13 years old.
Boy, he's a little boy that has had to grow up very quickly.
We heard several stories of this these kinds of choices that parents are making in order to provide for their family. Mm-hmm. And they're all working illegally. Mm-hmm. You know, there's kind of under the radar. We heard a story of another family where their three teenagers, 17, 15, and 13, all worked in construction. They worked illegally in construction.
Construction.
Yeah.
A little dangerous, maybe?
Yep. Amira, the woman that is the liaison in this city, got acquainted with the family because one of the boys has a cement allergy. And when she saw him on the street and his arm was so badly damaged, she stopped. What happened to you? Got acquainted with the fact that he is from a refugee family, mm-hmm. that he and his two siblings are working dangerous construction jobs. And so now his family receives food coupons to help supplement their income. These are common practices for desperate people.
Mm-hmm. Now, Carol, what I'd like you to share a little bit about something you learned personally, because you have a certain mentality and a mindset coming from America, and you've got a can-do spirit, which I love, but it doesn't necessarily work in those situations. What did you consistently hear time and time again?
I referred to myself as the white, Western, middle-class Christian woman who came over and saw these desperate situations, and in that mindset, I wanted to fix them. I wanted to bring in the help that I felt like I could do. I would say things like, I'm going to go back. I talked to Rachel about it. I talked to Kurt Rhodes, the director of Questscope, mm-hmm. and said, can I go back and do a clothing drive, canned goods drive, school supply drive? Can I go back and find shoes and soccer balls, and yeah. I'll send shipments over.
You're going to make it happen, aren't you?
Oh, come on. I'm ready. I'm ready to come on and sit with you and make a plea to the nations.
Right.
And in Kurt's wise, gentle, sound way, would look at me and he would say, well, who's gonna pay to bring that over? And who's going to get it through customs? And who's going to distribute it? And who's going to organize the lines so people don't fight? And who's going to determine who gets this? And he just said, Carol, over here, that doesn't work. That isn't the answer here.
Right.
Because it could create such problems.
Yeah. So all to say, it's a very complicated situation to try to be involved in ministry. So some of the best things we can do really is financially support ministries that are already in place that can be effective.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Because we all have that mentality. Oh, if they need shoes, well, let's get a church, our church together to buy a bunch of shoes. We'll send them over and they'll
That's
have
right.
shoes. Doesn't
it's
work
not
that,
that
way,
simple.
Does it?
May I tell you the story that compelled Wooddale to
yes.
get involved?
Yes, please.
We heard this story a couple of years ago. It's a hard story to repeat, and it's a hard story to have in your heart. There was a young woman who lived with her young family in one of the squalor apartments, and the way that she and her young husband devised to earn a little money was to go in the garbages and pull out old bread, any breads that people had tossed away in their garbage. Mm-hmm. They would bring the bread to their home, lay it out on the floor, and dry it out, and then package it, I'm not sure how, and sell it as animal food. So this was a way they came up to earn money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they had a young daughter, a few months old. Oh, they didn't have a crib or a bed or anything to raise her off the floor. So her bed at night was on the floor. Maybe she had a blanket. And one morning, this family woke up and a rat had been nibbling on their little girl's cheek. The rat that was attracted to the smell of the bread, the scent of the bread mm-hmm. that was drying out. Mm. That was their way of earning money. And instead, the rat found the infant.
Oh.
When Amira heard of this, she contacted Questscope. And a crib was purchased for this family to get this little girl off the floor.
Mm.
And since then, this mother has gone from, if I may say, God be with her, rescue to rehabilitation, because she now is able to have she has a small business. She bought herself a little stove, and she's cooking food that she can sell to support her family. When we heard that story, it was so compelling that we said, how can we help?
Mm-hmm.
What can we do to help?
Mm-hmm.
And that was the story that compelled us to get involved.
Mm-hmm. That is a hard, hard story to hear. And it's just, I'm a little speechless, which is a horrible thing to be when you're a radio host, is to be out of words. But it is an important thing that we hear these stories. And the fact that you were there firsthand and you met these people and you interacted with them and you actually saw where they were and how they lived, makes you kind of a firsthand expert, which I so appreciate because you can read reports on missionaries, but it's really great to have a firsthand experience.
It was very humbling. I did not feel as though I deserved to be there.
Yeah.
To see them, to meet them. They wanted us to tell their stories. They asked repeatedly, please tell our stories so the truth is known.
Mm-hmm.
Please tell our stories. But it was very humbling.
Yeah. And I bet they were hungry for just hugs and love and
absolutely
all kinds of, you must have handed a lot of those out, didn't you?
With great humility and joy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
And Rachel, how was Carol as a traveling companion?
Oh, she was wonderful. I would travel with her again in a heartbeat.
And it sounds like it was kind of a life-changing experience for you as well.
It was.
Yeah.
It was. I saw things I never thought I would see and had experiences that I never dreamed
of. And
to
how
have.
Does it change your prayer life when you lay your head on the pillow at night?
Well, I have a necklace on today that was made by one of the teenagers in Aqaba.
Mm-hmm.
She and four other girls are trying to start a business of bead making and jewelry making.
Mm-hmm.
And I told the girls that I would wear something. They gave me many pieces of jewelry, that I would wear something daily, and I would pray for them every time I put it on. And I, by the grace of God, have been able to stay true to that.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in prayer, and I don't necessarily understand how God works. I do not understand how he works in these situations, but I know that he sends in organizations to be the hands and feet and heart of Christ himself, like Questscope, into these situations
mm-hmm.
that can bring hope and rehabilitation to what would be a seemingly hopeless situation.
Yeah. Well, Carol, we'll put Questscope information on the website so people can know exactly what we're talking about. You can click on that link, and we'll provide that. Thanks so much for being on the show and sharing your experiences. This is really, really powerful stuff, and I so appreciate you being willing to come on and share.
It is my joy. You know, Bill, it isn't just in Amman that we have refugees. We have refugees here in Minnesota and in the Midwest, all over the country, as you know. I just would encourage people, if they are stimulated to say, what in the world can we do to help? Yes, they can pray,
mm-hmm.
and their prayers are effective. Yes, they can give to Questscope, and Questscope needs and uses their money so wisely.
Mm-hmm.
But they also can get involved locally, whatever their wherever their community is, through organizations that help provide for refugees that come in. One here is Arrive Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And through Arrive, they provide a year of help. A small group can adopt a refugee family for a year and help them settle.
Wow.
They can do tutoring. They can do tutoring English. You work with high school, junior high and high school students doing tutoring, helping them so they can acclimate to this very different culture.
Yeah.
That their life circumstances have brought them to.
Yeah.
So getting involved in any local organization that is helping refugees really does make a difference.
I agree. Well, that's good information, and we'll put that on the website as well. Carol, thanks so much for coming on the show.
And, you're welcome, Bill.
Have a great day.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, too, Rachel.
Thanks for having me.
You bet. Be back in just a minute. More of Faith Radio. Twenty-three minutes until the top of the hour. So many Christians struggle with guilt. Chip Ingram talks about this and says it's impossible to be a good Christian.
A lot of people go to church, they read the Bible now and then, and they're trying really hard to be good people, quote, to be good Christians, and they're mostly frustrated. You know, they have unresolved anger issues, or if the statistics, if there's 40% of Christian men that struggle with porn and a growing percentage of women, there's a huge percentage of people with alcohol and drug addictions. And, you know, I go to church and I'm reading the Bible, so I'm trying really hard. And to me, the key to Scripture memory is understanding something you do. But the key to all of Scripture memory is understanding life change never happens by trying hard to be a good Christian. It doesn't mean there's no effort, but when the Scripture talks about how you change, it says, do not be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world, the pattern of this age, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, selfishness, all that, but be transformed. And then it doesn't say, by going to church a lot, by trying really hard, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's metamorphosis. It's a change from the inside out. Then you'll discover what the will of God is. Actually, by discover, it's testing. In other words, you'll test, you'll experience God's will, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and you can find it, Trying to Be Good. That's what we're trying to do, as Chip Ingram talks about. We're going to take a short break, then when we come back, we've got a very fascinating conversation coming up with Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, which fits perfectly into my narrative of only speaking to university presidents. Be back in a minute.
Daniel 11:32 is a powerful reminder for all of us, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. This is Jim Garlow. The verse has two significant principles for navigating life in general and leadership specifically. Someone has widely said that leadership is the ability to withstand pressure. That's true whether you're involved in leadership in business or in your home. Leaders need help, divine help. God never designed you to carry the load alone. He wants to help. Knowing Him, really knowing Him, gives you strength for the journey. Most people want to know God, yet most people don't realize that God wants to be known by them. That's the very reason He came in human flesh, Jesus Christ, to be known by us. God really does like you. He likes being with you. He is the key for giving you strength for the leadership load you carry or desire to carry. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning. 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here. I've got on the studio line Dr. Everett Piper, who is the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. And I know that I'm 1 year older than he is. So, Dr. Piper, I assume you'll respect your elder.
Indeed, I will. Thank you for having me on today. Honored.
Good. And I always have to say the word Dr. Everett Piper, because in this part of the country, you say Dr. Piper, everybody thinks John Piper. So.
Indeed. I've been asked many times if I'm related. I'd like to claim I am, but I'm not.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I absolutely love the position you took. I was so thrilled to hear what you said that I assumed that in your closet there's nothing but red capes.
I don't know what to say to that. I'm speechless.
Well, let's talk about your speech that was just so revolutionary, and I thought just amazing that you were saying basically free speech. What's happened to it?
Well, as you know, I wrote an article recently, and I basically challenged the Snowflake Rebellion, the call for
makes me laugh.
Spaces, and the microaggressions and trigger warnings and all that's going on our campuses across the land, which is being personified in Berkeley right now, when they rebelled against having Ann Coulter on their campus. And they did it all under the banner of Berkeley being the birthplace of free speech. And I said, obviously, that's not the case. Berkeley is not the birthplace of free speech. Bethlehem is, because without the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture, without acknowledging that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, without a measuring rod outside of those things being measured, i.e. God's revelation, you have no freedom. You have fascism. And that's what you see playing itself out on Berkeley and so many other colleges across the land right now. You don't have liberty outside the context of God's revelation and God's law. G.K. Chesterton told us when you get rid of the big laws of God, you don't get liberty. You get thousands of little laws that rush in to fill the vacuum. And don't you see that right now in the angry red faces, the temper tantrum that's taking place at Berkeley?
Yeah. Dr. Piper, what's become of the free exchange of ideas? I thought that was the foundation of higher education.
Well, I've got a new book coming out in August. It's called Not a Daycare, Why a Coddled Nation is a Crippled Nation. But my first book was titled Why I'm a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas. And what was my point? Classical liberalism stood for liberty and liberation. The Liberal Arts Academy was founded some 1,000 years ago, let's say at Oxford, to do what? To educate a free man and a free woman, to educate a culture and what it meant to be liberated. That's what the classical definition of liberal meant. I'm more classically liberal today as a bold and unapologetic conservative than the progressive left is, because I'm open to an argument and a debate and an exchange of ideas, because I trust truth to win, not you and not me.
Okay, now, what's happened to higher education where people they show up with their feelings and they're more interested in their feelings being heard than they are actually learning objective facts and getting trained to do something in life?
Well, you know that, I think you know that I wrote an op-ed that went viral about a year and a half ago, and it was titled, "This is not a daycare, it's a university."
Mm-hmm.
What's happened is we've started coddling culture rather than admitting that confrontation is more important than comfort, and that none of us ever grow. None of us ever grow outside of the context of being confronted and challenged. What we have today is the worship of feelings rather than facts. We have ideological fascism rather than intellectual freedom. You must comply, you must submit, you must agree, and if you're not part of the acceptable bundle of ideas, you're verboten, you will be expelled, and you will be silenced. And they do this all under the banner of freedom. And they don't even realize they're sawing off the very branch upon which they sit. It's like saying, I can't tolerate your intolerance, or
right.
I hate you hateful people, or I'm sure that nothing is sure. It's self-refuting at every turn, and they seem to be oblivious to that fact.
Why do we need God's laws to be free?
It's the paradox of discipline and freedom. Think of it this way. Are you free to perform a concerto if you ignore the laws of music? If you don't understand rhyme and rhythm and cadence, if you haven't disciplined yourself to read music, can you perform a concerto? No, it's chaos. It's
right.
Not a concerto. Are you free to participate in a sport meaningfully if you don't know the rules of the game, if you ignore the coach, if you don't memorize the plays, if you don't even understand where the boundaries are, and if you ignore the referee? No, you cannot participate in athletics or music if you don't understand the paradox of discipline and freedom. You're only free within the boundaries of God's law. There is no liberty without law. There is no freedom without fences. Again, Chesterton.
Dr. Piper, you're like one of my new favorite people in the whole world.
You want to call my wife and tell her that?
I will. Just give me her cell number. I'll give her a call. We're going to take a little break when we come back. I got more questions. It's 45 minutes after the hour, 15 until the top of the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Minutes before the hour, Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Dr. Everett Piper. I don't even believe kryptonite would slow him down. But Dr. Piper, I want to ask you about the millennial generation. They don't seem to understand what we're talking about when it comes to free speech. How do we explain to the next generation so we just don't appear to be like the old people yelling, turn your music down?
Well, I don't think the solution is to do what you see on most college campuses today, and that is to capitulate and to compromise and to basically play the game and give them candy, throw cash at them, if you will, to further the alliteration. In other words, when you just give away the store, you're not going to find any value at the end of the day. Let me put it this way. When you see a young parent in the grocery store, maybe a single mom who has a kid in his terrible twos, and the kid lays on the floor in the grocery store, starts kicking and throwing a temper tantrum because mm-hmm. he wants a $1 toy or he wants a candy bar. If you see that mother capitulate, if you see her compromise, if you see her lack the intestinal fortitude to confront, you know what? You're going to guarantee a spoiled brat. And you know it, and I know it. That kid will not grow up responsibly because there's no discipline. We see a bunch of college kids today, not in their terrible twos, but in their terrible 20s, because we have done nothing but coddle them and enable them. We failed to recognize that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and that discipline is not antithetical to love. In fact, it's part and parcel of love. If you love somebody, you're not going to tolerate them. Tolerance says I could care less. I was on the Bill O'Reilly show a year ago or so, and we were talking about religious freedom. It turned to the issue of tolerance, and I said, Mr. O'Reilly, on your anniversary, did you send your wife an I tolerate you card? and then I said, well, of course you didn't, because if you did, it didn't end well. Because tolerance is an inferior ethic. Christian charity, i.e. love, is the superior ethic. Tolerance says, I could care less, I tolerate you, I don't like you, but you can do what you want. Love says, I care greatly, I may stand in your way and tell you to stop. We need to recognize that if people are to become mature adults, that confrontation and love is much more, is superior, is much better than tolerance and indifference.
Hmm. All right, Dr. Piper, I've got a couple $64 questions for you, which according to my math would total $128. How do we reintroduce the idea of free dialogue and constructive argument in the public discourse?
I pause.
Yeah.
I think the issue is leadership has to have courage to engage.
Okay.
To remove yourself from culture because you're afraid of the conflict is to remove the salt of the gospel, the salt of the body of Christ from a culture that's rotting. To remove the light is going to do nothing but assure darkness. Wilberforce engaged culture. He didn't step away from it.
Mm-hmm.
Wesley engaged culture. He didn't run away. We've got to recognize that the obligation of leadership is to run into the storm, not away from it. Now, that means you have to have confidence in the truth and in the ammunition, the weapons that God has given you, and not just rely on your own narcissism and your own ideas and your own opinions. I've told my students at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, I'm not going to pat you on the back when you graduate and congratulate you because you've got a degree in opinions.
Right.
I hope you actually learned something when you came here. I hope you learned what's true and right and real and just and not mm-hmm. just crafted an opinion. Pol Pot and Mao and Robespierre and Chavez and Hitler and Mussolini, all the despots of history had opinions, and it didn't end well. You have to have confidence in the truth. You have to study it. You have to know it. And then you have to be prepared to engage the battle like a Wilberforce, like a Wesley, like a Colson, if you will, and engage with the confidence that you are salt and you are light, and that if you don't, all is lost.
You know, I've said this many...
Frankly, I add this.
Oh, go, please.
I add this. If you win waving that banner, great, that's God's grace. If you lose waving that banner, frankly, who cares? It's the right banner to wave, and you should be willing to go down fighting. Sometimes you need to be willing to lose in order to win.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm willing to wave that banner at the risk of losing because I know ultimately victory is at hand, rather than to cower in the corner for fear of loss.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Piper, I think I've said ad nauseum in my life, in a world of nearly 7 billion people, what I don't think you need is another opinion.
Exactly. Exactly. Opinions are dangerous. Opinions are dangerous. They always lead to bondage and slavery. I just got done saying Pol Pot and Mao and Robespierre, Chavez and Hitler and Mussolini, the despots of history, had opinions. It was dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
All of those opinions led to slavery and bondage and death. Jesus told us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is the avenue to freedom. Only truth sets us free. Opinions lead to nothing but more legalism, more laws, more bondage, more fascism, and more tyranny.
Dr. Piper, would you be willing to come on my show 5 days a week?
You make the call.
All right. All right, let me ask you this. How can Christians use our free speech effectively and virtuously?
I think of Chuck Colson. I'm a Colsonite, if you will. I studied under... Are you a Centurion, a fellow?
No, I'm not. I just been a huge fan my whole life.
Likewise. I have the privilege of being a Centurion and a fellow of Chuck Colson's program and actually sat under his tutelage a bit. And Chuck was fond of telling us this: if you don't teach it, you don't learn it. In other words, if you don't speak it, you'll never understand it. If you don't teach it, you don't learn it. If you don't engage, you won't be able to perform. Now, get out of your lazy boy. Get out of your chair and do something. It's that rigor, it's that discipline, it's that routine that's going to give you the confidence to actually engage. And I found that true. Actually, it actually is true even in your confidence in your faith. Which comes first, belief or behavior? Or behavior or belief? Well, sometimes we don't know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes our behavior strengthens our belief. And sometimes it's doing the acts of Christ that gives you confidence in the authority of Christ and the authority of his word, rather than just sitting back and waiting. In other words, get up, engage, fight the good fight with the confidence that if you're waving the right banner, great, it's God's grace if you win. But if you go down fighting, who cares? It was the right banner to wave.
Yeah, it said, do you do push-ups to get muscles, or do you need muscles to do push-ups?
Get muscles. Exactly.
Yeah.
It's the paradox. You don't know for sure, but we do know that engaging and discipline and rigor, and this is not a salvation by works. We know that it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But Jesus himself tells us that if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey me. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, obviously not somebody who believed in salvation of works, said, only those who believe obey, but only those who obey believe. Even Bonhoeffer recognized the paradox of discipline and freedom and belief and behavior.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Piper, the ratings just came in on my show, and it's up 48%.
Well, promote my book, then.
Daycare. I'm absolutely going to promote your book. And I want to promote both of them. The first one you came out with was what again?
My first one, which is you can buy right now on Amazon, is Why I'm a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas.
Awesome.
I'm poking a stick in the eye of the progressive establishment and saying a conservative is really the classical liberal today because I believe in liberty and liberation and a real argument and debate.
Okay.
My next book, which is being released, by Regnery in August 5th, actually, is titled, Not a Daycare, Why a Coddled Nation is a Crippled Nation. I'll repeat that. Not a Daycare, Why a Coddled Nation is a Crippled Nation. And you can actually pre-order that right now on Amazon.
Awesome. I will. And then can I please get you back on the show in August or September when the book comes out and we can talk about it?
I'm honored. Anytime you want me, you've got my phone number.
Thanks, Dr. Piper. Have a great day.
Blessings. Bye-bye.
It's 3 minutes in front of the hour. We'll be back with more Faith Radio. Okay, if you have to be at work at the top of the hour, you have 90-some seconds, so get moving. I hope you enjoyed my conversation with Dr. Everett Piper. I always have to put the word Everett in just to let you know that it's not Dr. John Piper, but what an awesome conversation we had. If you want to pass that on to a friend, you can go to myfaithradio.com. It will be podcasted at some point this morning, so we're so glad you're with us, and a special good morning to all of you who are just tuning in. We're so glad you're with us. I'll be back in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.